I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read, instead of the first few verses in the section for today, I'm going to read the last few verses in the section. We left off in verse 6, so we'll pick up in verse 7, but instead I'm going to read to you the ending portion just to show you where we're heading, give you some food for thought as we begin our sermon today. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen, church? So we're picking up in chapter 4, and Paul has been, in a sense, defending his ministry. He has a group there in Corinth that are sort of anti-Paul, so he's defending his ministry and talking about the great ministry that he has, not a ministry in chapter 3 that he talked about, not a ministry of the law, not a ministry of taking reluctant people, telling them how they're supposed to behave and making them do it, telling them what they've done right, what they've done wrong. Paul says, we're not bringing law, the ministry, he calls it the ministry of death, but instead we bring this ministry of transformation, where God changes us from the inside out, not conforming us through outside rules and regulations, but transforming us from the inside so that the inner person wants to please God. Rules, more rules and more rules never made me want to please God. Any of you like me? Before you were saved, you could give me all the rules you wanted to. The more rules you gave me, the more I wanted to break them. Tell me where I can't go, that's where I want to go. Tell me what I can't do, that's what I want to do. Until God took hold of my life. Now all of a sudden something changed. So that's a ministry of life. That's what Paul says keeps him from losing heart. That's what we've been talking about. How do we not give up? How do we not lose heart in life, in ministry, in general? And Paul's giving us some very important information, because we live in a world where a lot of people either have given up, obviously, or they're hiding from the feelings of giving up in addiction or some other place. So this is really important information. Would you agree with me? How many of you know what the word paradox means? Do you know what a paradox is? A paradox is two things in a statement that seem to contradict each other, but yet can go together. One example of a logical paradox is every man is a liar. So then you have to wonder, well, Steve, you're a man. Did that mean that you're lying when you say that? So it's sort of a little logical paradox. And the reason I bring up paradoxes is because our Christian life is full of paradoxes, things that don't seem to go together, but yet somehow they do. This next section is full of paradoxes, things that seem to be contrasting or contrary to each other, contradictory, but yet in God's economy, in God's equation, they work perfectly together. So the first thing we see, this contrast or this paradox, is in verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So the first paradox we see is Paul talks about a treasure. So what's the treasure that he's talking about? The treasure that he's talking about is what he was just speaking about in the first 6 verses, is this light, the power of God, the word of God, the light of truth that comes into a person's life when they open their heart to Christ. And I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life where I thought I knew everything. Anybody with me? You got teenage kids? So you were teenagers once. You thought you knew everything. And it's amazing how much your parents learned by the time you turned 30, right? They didn't know anything when you were 16, but by the time you turned 30, they learned a whole lot, didn't they? So there's a time in my life I thought I knew everything. I thought I knew all that really mattered, and my way was the right way, and nobody else could tell me anything. And then I got saved, and I found that I didn't know anything. When the light came in, when truth came in, all of a sudden I realized, wow, I didn't know what I thought I knew. So this treasure Paul talks about is the good news, the word of God. He calls it a light that God spoke forth, the same God that created the universe, that spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." That same God spoke into my heart and the heart of every believer and brought light into a dark part of my life. And that's the light, that's the treasure, Paul says, is in earthen vessels. Now there's the paradox, there's the contradiction. If you have a treasure, You don't put it in a fragile place where people can get to it. Anybody got something you treasure? Maybe you have a safe at home where you put your valuable documents or your valuable information, or maybe it's a gun safe or some other kind of safe to keep things protected. You have a safe and it's not a cardboard. Anybody have a safe made out of cardboard? I want your address. You have a safe made out of cardboard? No, that would be ridiculous, right? Yes, Pastor, that would be ridiculous to have a cardboard safe. I'm making myself laugh this morning. So you have a treasure, you put it in a steel box or something thick and something with a combination lock to something where other people can't get to it. So I find this interesting. Paul says this great treasure of God, but instead of locking it away or putting it in something very strong and sturdy, God seems to be irresponsible in that he puts it in an earthen vessel. Now, he's not talking about a physical earthen vessel. What's he talking about? Us. He's talking about us. In that day and age, in the Bible, the body is talked about as being a vessel. Even in Greek culture, the body was referred to as a vessel, a container, literally a jar of clay. An earthen vessel is a clay pot or clay jar. And they were very common in Greek homes. They didn't have plastic, so they couldn't store stuff in Tupperware, and they stored things, papers and other things, in clay vessels. And if you dropped it, it wasn't really durable. It would break pretty easily. And once it broke, Humpty Dumpty couldn't be put back together again. You just had to throw it out and you get a new one. So they were very inexpensive. They were very fragile, very plain. When we go to Israel, once every other year or so, we go to a place called Nazareth Village, which is kind of a reproduction of how it would have been when Jesus was growing up. And one of the things they give us all as a gift for visiting there is they give us all these little clay earthenware lamps. Now, a lamp in those days was just a container for oil with a wick in it. But it's just a very plain looking clay vessel. And you don't want it for the fact that it's a vessel. You want it because of what it can do. It holds the oil for the light. It gives light. And that's what makes it valuable. So that's what we're referred to here as this treasure that God has. And he puts it, paradoxically, he chooses to put it in clay crackpots. Isn't that crazy? You ever go to church and people are crazy, right? These are a bunch of crackpots around here. That's biblical. If you came in here and you thought, these people are crazy, they're crackpots. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what we are. You've discovered us. But there's a reason. It's not that God is irresponsible or God is negligent with his stuff. The value of the light is not that it's contained, but that it's set free. That's when light is valuable. You don't put your work to be the light of the world. And you don't put that light under a basket and keep it there. It's meant to be shown. It's meant to be shined out. So Paul tells us that the reason God did this in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's all I am, just an earthen vessel. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So you look at that little lantern and you don't go, oh, what a beautiful lantern. You go, what a beautiful light. Same thing with a pitcher or a vase. My wife loves flowers. My wife is very hard to shop for. I have a very unique wife. She's hard to shop for, but I know she likes flowers. So I get her flowers every so often. I'm sure she would say not often enough, but I'm a work in progress. So I get her flowers because men, we think, well, it's going to die, you know, so that's what we think. We're men. We're practical. But we put that aside. We get the flowers and they don't go like, I don't get a vase that is extraordinarily full of lights and beauty, because then you come into the room and you go, wow, look at that vase. That's not what you're meant to do. What's the vase's job? The vase's job is to show off the flowers. So the flowers are the focus. That's why God chose us rather fragile. Have you noticed that? People, we're rather fragile, aren't we? Physically, emotionally, we're kind of fragile, easily offended, easily broken. And God chose that on purpose so that the excellence of the power, when there's any power, when things are happening, we don't go, wow, look at the vessel. That's the tendency, isn't it? We want to look at the vessel. We want to look at, oh, this church, look what this church is doing. This church ain't doing nothing outside of the Spirit of God. Oh, look what that pastor is doing. This pastor is doing nothing outside of the power of God. All we have for people is to point them to God. The power that's at work in your life, the power that's been at work in my life, it's not church-based, it's not pastoral-based, it's God-based. I mean, look around. You look at that vessel, you go, but there's no power there. It's just plain and ordinary. And we try to make the vessel so awesome, don't we? Spend all of our time making the vessel look great. And Paul says, no, we want to make sure that people know that the excellence of the power is of God and not of us. And Peter recognized that when he went into the gate, beautiful, Peter and John go up to the temple and they go in the beautiful gate and they see the guy there, he's been lame and they lock eyes. And Peter says, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And the guy gets up, his joints all snap back together in place, his musculature is ready, and he starts leaping for joy. And people start looking at Peter as if he had something to do with it. He was the vessel. And he says that to the crowd. He says, why are you looking so intently at us as if our power or our godliness brought this man his healing? Because I know how it is. I do the same thing you do. When someone says to me, oh, pastor, you know, I was feeling this way, but man, I'm feeling so much better. I go, oh, well, you know, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Must have had something to do with my prayers. And we try to take credit, don't we? It's sort of this little human nature of ours. And Paul's reminding us that if you want to live a life where you're not disappointed, where you don't lose heart, you don't have to be the source of the power. As pastors, we think, oh, it's up to me to hold on to people. We feel that way. It's up to me to make sure everybody keeps coming and hold on to people. I have a role. But if the Spirit of God's not doing it in your life, I have no power to hold on to you. It's Jesus that says that whatever the Father has given him, he's lost none. Not me. I don't have anybody. But Jesus has people, and he holds on to them. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power, that our focus is on the right thing, not on the vessel, but on the Lord. And so he tells us a little bit about his vessel and what's happened to his vessel, his body. He says, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, verse 9, struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So you see some more of these paradoxes. The Christian life, one of the reasons it's so confusing to people, one of the reasons they reject it is because it's filled with paradoxes. And people go, well, it just doesn't make sense to me, so I don't believe it. Listen, think about some of the paradoxes in our life. The only way to live, the Bible says, is to do what? To die. That's a paradox. No, the way to live is to live. No, no, no. The Bible says you want to live, you have to die. Well, I don't know how that can work, so I don't believe it. Well, if you don't understand it, you don't believe it, you'll never see it work. What about humility and exaltation? The only way to be exalted is to do what? Be humble. The way up is down, and the way down is up. That's a paradox. How about to be free? In the Christian life, the way to freedom is not to reject authority, but to bring yourselves under the right slavery. The way to freedom is slavery. Now, that's a paradox, isn't it? We think about that. We go, how does that work? In God's economy, it works. So the paradox here is God puts his treasure in an earthen vessel. The more that this clay pot deteriorates, the more the light shines. See, we try so hard to stay so strong, and we don't want to tell people about our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians is all about Paul revealing his weaknesses, because it's in those weaknesses that the light of the gospel comes out, that the power of God is shined out. And we think it's all about our strength. So he says, Paul says, we are hard pressed like grapes. Anybody feel like they're under pressure today? Anybody going through some pressing times, pressing things? Paul says, we're hard pressed on every side, not just two sides or three sides, every side. How many sides does Paul have? I don't know. All around him. Hard pressed, but I'm not crushed, not without a way out. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So Paul says, I'm lost, but all is not lost. The word for perplexed, I like that one because I relate to that a lot. Perplexed means I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I'm at a loss. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Come on, be honest with your pastor. Like every day I get up in the morning, what do I do today? I don't know. How do I handle this situation? I don't know. I got to wait on the Lord. I have found waiting on the Lord, he always shows me a way. Always. I can't tell you how much I've come to enjoy being patient. It seems like you're being passive, but instead it's being wise, because I go, you know what? I don't know what to do right now, so I'm going to wait and see what the Lord does. And sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's a week, sometimes it's a month. But every time I have waited on the Lord and I've said, okay, God, I don't know what to do, but I know you know what to do. Every time he puts things in place and you go, wow, I never would have expected that. So I go, I don't know what to do. I'm a pastor. And most pastors are supposed to talk about how they know everything to do. And I'm telling you, your pastor, I get up in the morning and I go, I don't know what to do today. What do we do about discipleship? I don't know. We're starting a school this year. How do you start a school? I don't know. Let's see what the Lord does. We started a church. How do you start a church? I don't know. But the Lord has been faithful. So I recognize that. I feel that way. I don't know what to do or which way to turn. I'm at a loss. But I'm never hopeless. You cannot be hopeless and be a person of faith in God. Unless your God is really small and really weak. And then you've got the wrong God. And that's your problem. Christians can never be hopeless. We're persecuted, chased down, but not forsaken, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That's like Rocky. I grew up in Philadelphia, the art museum there, and the big statue of Rocky is there with his gloves lifted. But I remember the movie, and there he is on the mat, having been beat up. And that's what Paul says. He feels that way. He was left for dead outside of the city. They dragged him out of the city. They threw stones at him, and they left him for dead. He was knocked down, but he woke up, goes back into the city, keeps preaching. That's what he says here. Slammed to the ground, struck down, but not out completely. So does the Christian life, does living the Christian life mean you're never going to have problems? Mean that it's just going to be a smooth road? You're never going to deal with issues or circumstances? Of course not. Paul says, I went through it all. Whatever you've been through, Paul says, I've been through it too, and worse. Have you read about the Apostle Paul? How much trouble he went through in his 10,000 miles of travel to take the light of the gospel to various cities and various people, being persecuted, being imprisoned, being beaten, being shipwrecked, being left for dead, having a head injury, having eye problems. He didn't see really well, and that was possibly as a result of a disease he contracted. All this he went through. So whatever we're going through, Paul says, I've been there and worse, and I want to tell you that here's my secret. It's not that I'm stronger than you. It's not that I'm stronger than anybody. The fact is, Paul would say, I'm really a weak person. And that's my strength. Did you catch that? That's the paradox. I'm weak enough to know that I need God. And it's God who does it in my life. Now, for some of you, that may be theoretical because you've spent all your life corralling things and managing things so you never have a need. And then you've never seen what Paul's seen. Look what he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that, in order that, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You know the old saying, no cross, no what, church? No crown. No cross, no crown. No death, no resurrected life. Meaning that Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if anyone wants to come after me, what are the things they have to do? Deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's the minimum requirement to be a disciple. But that's tough because that challenges me. Because I think if I deny myself, I'll never be happy. If I give away my life, I'll lose everything and I'll never be able to experience joy. And the paradox is, no. You can't actually start living until you give your life away. You don't find it until you lose it. There's a lot of people that are losing it today. Do you know that? I'm just losing it. I'm anxious. I'm scared. I'm fragile. I'm easily offended. I'm losing it. We can help you find it. This is the paradox. And that's what Paul says. Every day I get up and I make a decision to die to myself. Today's another day. And today I have to make the decision fresh. Today I choose to deny myself and live for Jesus. I don't feel like getting out of bed. I don't feel like doing this. Or I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like loving people today, God. Come on, let's be honest, church. You ever had one of those days? I don't feel like loving people today. And then Jesus says, well, Steve, you don't have to. Just get out of the way and let me do it through you. And then you find power there. You find power there. You have to experience that for yourself. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. The real key goes back to the book of Judges, the story of Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? God gives Gideon this crazy battle plan. Gideon's got to fight the Midianites. God calls Gideon out of obscurity. Gideon's a nobody from nowhere. He's a little guy. He doesn't think very highly of himself. He is not from a very prominent tribe in Israel. And God says to him, arise, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon looks around like, you talking to me, God? You can't be talking to me. God says, I'm talking to you. So gets an army, and then God whittles his army down to 300 guys. They're going to fight this huge thousands of Midianite soldiers. And God says, oh, Gideon, you got too many guys. Too many guys? What are you talking about? God whittles it down to 300. Then God says, okay, now I'm going to give you the battle plan. Now imagine trying to sell this battle plan to your army. Here's the plan. And the guys are all like, okay, it's only 300 of us. We're going to have to be strong. We're going to have to be tough. We're going to have multiple swords and holsters, and we're going to be ready to go and fight these guys. And now Gideon says, actually, you're going to carry a trumpet and a lamp. That's what you're going to battle with. Trumpet and a lamp. Yeah, and your lamp, you're going to hold it. You're going to hide it under a clay pot. That's what you're going to do. What do you think Gideon's army is saying at that point? You telling me we're going to go with clay and a lantern to battle? I mean, how is that going to work? Good question. So Gideon divides the 300 guys into three groups of 100. And at night, they surround the camp of the Midianites. And on three, it wasn't on three, it was on the command of Gideon. What do? Does anybody know the story? They break their vessels and the light shines and they blow the trumpets and the sword of the Lord and Gideon, they make this big declaration and the Midianite army gets confused and they begin to attack themselves. They think they're surrounded. It's only 300 guys, but they think they're surrounded. The light is so bright. They begin to attack themselves and Gideon wins the battle. The Israelites win the battle without ever having lifted a sword. Why? Because they had broken vessels that the light shined out of. That was the key to battle. That's still the same battle plan for today. God chooses to put his treasure in earthen vessels. You're suffering. You know, the world knows how to rejoice when things are going well. What they're looking for is, where do you go when the wagon wheels fall off? Where do you go when the bottom drops out? Let's see how those Christians respond. Let's see what their God does for them. That's what they're looking to see. And they see that in our suffering, that's where the greatest blessing is. So he says, always caring about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he says, we do this, verse 11 says, we do this for Jesus' sake. And we do this for you guys. That's what he says. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. I mean, the reason Paul's going through what he goes through, the reason we go through what we go through. I mean, it's easier to sit in the house, turn on the TV, shut the blinds, and veg. That's easier. But at the end of your life, all you say is, well, I sat in my house with the blinds drawn and I watched TV. I know a lot about nothing, or I played video games my whole life. I succeeded at emptiness. And Paul says, there's more to life than that. And here's what I know. He says, I have the same spirit of trust, of faith in God, and we're doing this for you so you can know truth, so you can have life. I put myself out there. I expose myself to death every day, and I see what God does. So that's the cool thing about it. I quote this every so often. Heather Mercer, who was, I think she was in Pakistan, taken hostage by the Taliban and then released. She said, you know, everybody wants to see a miracle, but no one wants to be in the place to need one. And you really see God show up. I was talking to a young guy this morning. We were sharing stories about how at some crucial times in our life, God was there. And we just felt like there were hands undergirding us, carrying us through a certain situation or a certain time. I've experienced that. You've experienced that. Have you experienced that? Anybody? So since we have the same spirit of faith, he said, I read Psalm 116, verse 10, and I said, I agree. That's what Psalm 116, verse 10 says. I believed and therefore I spoke. That's what David said. That psalm is about being rescued from death. And Paul read it and he said, wow, I know how that feels. I read the Psalms sometimes and I go, wow, I didn't know how I felt, but that explains it. Have you read the Psalms that way? That tells exactly how I feel. Paul says, I believed, therefore I spoke. That's why we speak. You don't have to convince people to evangelize. Not God's people. Not people that have experienced light and truth and grace and love and power. It's a natural thing. So Paul says, I believed, therefore I spoke, even though it put me in danger, even though my life was getting shredded by enemies and things like that, I believed, therefore I spoke. Here's the paradox, verse 14, circle that, knowing, because of something he knew. Not just randomly, not haphazardly, but because of something he knew. What did Paul know that kept him going, kept him from losing heart? He knew that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, he believed in the resurrection with all his heart, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So he said, look, the paradox is what I know, the worst that people can do to me is the best they can do for me. The worst they can do for me is kill me. And if they do that, I'm going to be alive with Christ in heaven. I'm going to be raised up. So, you know, what do I have to lose? How do you stop a guy like that? How do you stop a church like that? Where people have already dealt with dying to self. I'm not living for the things of the world. I'm a dead man walking. What do I have to lose? Because leaving this world just ushers me into eternity with God. So that's what he said. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. All things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound. For what? To the glory of God. So the more people that get saved, the more families that get changed, the more family trees that get changed because of the gospel, all the more glory to God. You with me? I look around in this room, man, I know you guys. Your family tree would be a mess if it weren't for God. And God breaks into life and he does some work there. Therefore, now hang with me, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, what is your secret? How do you not lose heart? How do you keep pressing on? Even though you're cast down, how come you're not conquered? Even though you're struck down, how are you down but not out? He says, you want to know my key? I'll tell you my key. I'll tell you the key to the way I think, the way I see life. It's right here in verse 16. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart, even though we could, even though many do. He says, we don't. Literally, it means we do not allow ourselves to have an evil heart. That's what it literally means. We don't allow ourselves to become despondent. And there's a reason he could. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, that was his story. The outward guy, the body, was getting beat up. The vessel was getting cracked and bruised and all that. And we understand that. Even though our outward man is perishing. Anybody wake up in the morning and go, oh my goodness, you look in the mirror and you go, wow, my outward man is really perishing. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Look at the paradoxes here. Look at the contrast. Outward versus inward. Light versus heavy. Momentary versus eternal. Seen versus unseen. So Paul really wants to, the Holy Spirit really wants to get this message across to you. And so these things are presented as contrasts so you can see them both together and go, oh, I choose this one. So that's what's coming. Are you ready? We don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, literally wasting away. I like one definition, to change for the worse. Now, when you're 20, you think you're always going to be 20. And then you turn 40, and then people tell you, oh, when you're 50, that's when things really start to break down. And then you turn 50, and then you realize, you get up in the morning, and you go, wow. You look in the mirror, and you say, I'm becoming my father. I've got gray hairs growing out of places where, hair's not growing where it should, and it's growing where it shouldn't. How did that happen? It's growing in and coming out in the other places, and we recognize, as hard as we try, my grandmother's 103, she's never drank a smoothie in her life. How long is she going to live? We all are born with an expiration date. Psalm 139 tells us that every one of our days is numbered before any one of them is lived. We're all born with an expiration date. I come out nice and fresh, ready to go. Skin is nice. Everything is healthy. And then by the time you're 50, 60, by the way, just to say, today is my wife's birthday. I am not telling you how old she is, but today is her birthday. And so we got up this morning. I said, honey, let me read to you your morning birthday devotional. though the outward man is perishing. I said, it's the Bible, honey. It's the Bible. I'm just encouraging you from God's word. Although you're changing for the worse, honey. No. The inward man. See that? So we spend all this time in life because other people see the outward. That's what we focus on. And I'm not saying you shouldn't focus on the outward. I'm not saying there's completely neglect the outward. But sometimes that's all the outward things are the things that other people see are where we put all of our time and all of our energies and all of our worries are in outward things. But so many people, to their own harm, neglect the other side, the inward person, though the outward man is perishing. And as hard as we try not to let him perish, carrot juice and plastic surgery and all that stuff, he's perishing. I tell the guys at the gym, you know, we go to the gym, I enjoy the gym, but I tell the kids, enjoy it while you can, because it ain't going to last. And I snicker and smile. They don't know what I mean. They will someday. They will. But the inward man, you are not your body. There's an inward you, the real you, that is disconnected from your body. You know, if you cut off all your arms, legs, cut everything off, are you still you? Say yes. I mean, I want to go through. We're not going to try it, but you're still you. You're you. There's a you that's inside. And that's the person that gets neglected because all of the time and energy and money and effort you spend is on the outward. And so few of God's people, spend the time on the inward man, on getting that man in the presence of God. That's the transformation is on the inside. So I put it this way. Maybe if you have a refrigerator, and our refrigerators are all too deep because we eat something and there's leftovers. And we put it in a Tupperware and it gets pushed to the back of the fridge and you don't find it for 6 months. And then we all do the same thing instinctively. We find the Tupper, we go, oh, honey, look, there's something back there. Because I'm hungry, I'm hunting, I'm on the hunt, the pantry, I go through the pantry, I'm still hungry, I'm hungry for something, I don't know what it is, but maybe it's in that Tupperware that's 6 months old in the back of the fridge. So I get it out, I'm excited that I've made this discovery, and then I open it. And whatever was in there, it's perishing. And it's perished, and it smells like it's perishing. That's my outward body. I'm really glad we came to church today, Pastor. So not encouraged today. But the encouragement is, but the inward man is literally being made fresh every day. It's like the deli, you know, fresh sandwiches every day. It's like that Tupperware. See, the inward man started out corrupt and began being refreshed the day I got saved. God began to refresh me on the inside. And this is awesome wording. It's becoming young again, becoming new again. So even though the outward man getting older and older, I know there's three things that happen to you when you get old. You lose your memory, and the other two I can't remember. But the inward man being refreshed so I can be young and continue being young on the inside. Folks, you know what I'm talking about? If all your focus is what you see in the mirror, then man, you're going to lose heart. You get to hit that midlife crisis and go, man, what is my life about? I'm getting older. Things are sagging. It's not where I put it when I went to bed last night. I got to deal with this. And you lose heart. But when you get up in the morning and you go, man, I get to live for Christ today. I'm still learning new things as a Christian. I've been a Christian 25 years. I'm still learning new things. I'm still growing in the Lord. And that, to me, is just amazing. So he says, verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it affects how Paul even views his circumstances. We tend to magnify our affliction. Oh, you know, the world is falling apart. Everything is so bad. Everything is coming unglued. Paul says, nah, my light affliction. You know what he's been through. This guy, he minimizes his circumstances. He minimizes his pain. Not denial. He's not saying I'm not in any pain. I'm not going through hard times. But he says, you know, compared to eternity, compared to what I have to look forward to, this is nothing. It's a light affliction. And it's just for a moment. Whatever pain you're going through, it ain't going to last forever. Whatever thing you're going through today, you know, there's a young guy in here. We've talked in the past about things like suicide, about giving up, about packing it in. And suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And Philip and I talked about this years ago, and he reminded me of this, where if someone comes to church and they're just ready to give up, and the words come out, if you're really done with your life, if you're really done with it, then give it to Jesus. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? If you're done with it, give it to Jesus. Let him have a crack at it. Amen? So this light affliction, which is just momentary, it's temporary, is cultivating, it's the word to till in, is cultivating for me, cultivating for you, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this thing is light relative to the heaviness, the importance of eternal matters. This life is a blink. Some of the folks here, it goes by so fast, doesn't it? And we try to hold on to it. And Jesus said, you know, the way to keep your life for eternity is to lose it. You got to let it go. And if you let it go, you think, oh no, how are things going to happen? What's going to happen to me? You're going to be okay if you give it to Jesus, if you give your life to God. This light affliction, which is for a moment, is cultivating something eternal for me. And Paul had no doubt that whatever he went through, he would be compensated in full. And here's the key, verse 18. Hang with me, wake up, pay attention, look into it, read the verse. While we do not continually look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you get a little background view into how Paul thinks, because how he thinks is what keeps him going. How he thinks is what keeps him strong. He says, while we, I, he, me, you, do not continually, the word look is to take aim at, where we get the word for scope, scopeo, telescope, microscope, the scope on a rifle, something that aims in at a target. Paul says, my target, my aim is not the things which are seen. That's not what I'm looking at. For a lot of people, that's the aim. I'm living for today. Here's how you know if you're living for temporary or living for eternal. Can you see it? If you can see it, if you can touch it, if you can feel it, guess what? It's temporary. Now you can enjoy those things. The things in our lives are meant to be enjoyed, but not to be lived for. Because if you live for them, you will ultimately be disappointed. Why? Because the outward man's perishing. I'm on a course. I met with a pastor's group the other day, and one of the pastors was telling me a story about a guy in his church just got saved, and he had come to the church, and he asked the pastors, do you know this guy named Steve who pastors here in the county? He said, yeah, I know him. He said, a number of years ago, I met him at the gym, and we talked, and I don't remember the conversation, but I asked him at the time, how was the inward man doing? He's at the gym working on the outward man. But what was your inward man? Are you getting stronger on the inside? And he never forgot that. Like, there's a passing conversation. That's what I tell all the young kids. Enjoy the gym, but just don't live for it. Enjoy your hobby. Enjoy your work. Just don't live for those things. They're not meant to be lived for. And then you can have your perspective right. And then things crumble, things sag, things fall out, things get taken out, the vision goes, but man, I see clearer than ever before. I'm chewing on the word of God. My spiritual vision is as sharp as ever. Why? Because my focus isn't the world. My focus isn't the things of the world. I'm not temporary minded, but the things which are not seen. Isn't that a paradox? I've got to see things that aren't seen. How do you see things that aren't seen? You see them by faith. You see them by the eyes of faith. And what you aim at is what you ultimately hit. You know that. So if you aim at temporary things, you'll live for temporary things, and you'll live a temporary-minded life. At the end of your life, you'll go, what in the world is my life about? What I live for? In the end, you know, they say you don't see a hearse hauling a U-Haul. You can't take it all with you. Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all temporary stuff. It's all for a season. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're occasional. They're seasonal. How many of you still have your Christmas trees up? Why not? You took your Christmas tree down? Why'd you take your Christmas tree down? This is temporary. It's for a season. It's for a season, but it's not meant for the whole year. Well, Paul says, the things that we see, they're for a season of our lives. They're temporary. But the things which we don't see are perpetual. They're unseen and they're eternal. And that, if you want to live a life where you can deal with discouragement. You want to live a life like Paul, where you might be cast down, but you're not going to be knocked out, then you've got to live for eternal things. There's just no two ways about it. You got to die to yourself, give up your own life, and begin to live for the things of eternity. Would you say, if you look at your calendar, look at your checkbook, look at your life, look at your attention, look at your focus, would you say those are on eternal things or on temporary things? Now, I can't answer that question for you, but you have to answer that. All I know is, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That is the key to a joy-filled life. You might experience depression, but you won't stay there. You might experience discouragement, despondency, but you won't stay there. Why? Because that stuff is connected always, not usually, always to earthly things. If you can see it, if you can touch it, it's temporary. You're meant to enjoy it, but not to live for it. So I brought my sermon illustration because I figured maybe you guys would be halfway asleep by the end of the sermons. So how many of you loved playing with bubbles when you were growing up? All right, so admit it. How many of you still love to play with bubbles? That's why you enjoyed grandchildren, because you get to play with bubbles again. Let's see if this will work here. Well, there's your life. Sometimes the illustration works better than planned. So in my mind, what this was supposed to do was I would blow all these bubbles and we would look at them, but then as you try to grab them, they pop. And there's the bubble of my work life. There's the bubble of my physical health. And there's the bubble of all these temporary things. And they're there. They're meant to be enjoyed, but you can only really enjoy them if you're not living for them. The things which are seen, look carefully, are temporary, occasional, and seasonal. But the things which are not seen, the other paradox, the final paradox, is you're supposed to see things that are not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of what things? Things not seen. So there's a whole reality that you're meant to live for that you can't see with these eyes, but you can only see with these eyes. And when you live for that reality, you are eternally and continually encouraged in your life. Now you can take that or leave that, but that's the truth.